We're continuing our study in Mark chapter 1. You can take your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 40. We're going to be finishing up the chapter this morning. As we get close to Thanksgiving and Christmas, this time of the year people start getting extra generous and doing special things for those that are in need. And seems like every year we hear stories about some celebrity or some person who's extremely wealthy that they'll do special things to help out families during Christmas time. And sometimes you'll hear these stories and they hit the news, stories about Shaquille O'Neal and how Shaquille bought 10 families $10,000 worth of Christmas presents. And he surprised them and blessed them with all these Christmas presents and then ended up buying them a car. And you hear stories like this, that these wealthy people will do these special things. And you think about that and say, wow, that is really great. It's neat to hear something heartwarming on the news, isn't it? And you look at these things and you say, wow, you know, what generosity and what kindness and what compassion that is. You know, sometimes we hear stories of people giving of themselves, literally, to help a friend, someone that's in need of a kidney transplant, or they need a liver transplant, and a family member or a close friend donates a kidney or part of their liver to help their friend. And you think about that and you say, wow, what a sacrifice that they were willing to take in order to care for this loved one. And we hear stories like this, and those are beautiful stories. It's wonderful that people would love in such a way, but sometimes we get a skewed view of compassion and love. Sometimes we look at those stories and we think that those are the pinnacle of compassion and love, where in reality, they aren't. God is the measure and He is the standard and the pinnacle of compassion and love. God's the measure of truth and love and justice and compassion. We need to keep that in mind. All of the human emotions and all of the human goodnesses that we have, these are a reflection and they come out of God and His character and His attributes. And we need to keep in mind that God's compassion and God's love exceeds any form of human compassion. It exceeds any example of love and compassion. Let me put it this way. It's wonderful that people like Shaquille O'Neal would give such elaborate gifts. I don't want to minimize that. That's a wonderful thing. I don't want to minimize when someone donates an organ for one of their loved ones. But let me just put it this way. Shaquille O'Neal giving those gifts, did he give everything that he had? And the answer is no. In reality, he gave a fraction of his wealth. He gave less than 0.1% of his wealth. We could ask another question. Did he give his very life? The answer is no. Or did he give his beloved son? And the answer is no. But when we read about God and his compassion and his love in the scripture, what do we see? That God gives his all. And God gives his very best because God gave his very son. And Jesus, the Son of God, who came as the Lamb of God, he laid his life down voluntarily to redeem sinners, those that were his enemies, that were far from him. That's the standard of true love. And that's the standard of compassion. God's word says it this way. Paul, in Romans, he says, greater love has no one than this, that he would lay down his life for a friend. Right? That's what the world thinks is a standard of great love. Okay, loving a friend, laying down your life for a friend. And Paul goes on, but God demonstrates his love for us that while we were yet sinners, that Christ died for us. God is the standard of goodness and love and compassion. Because Jesus Christ left heaven and came to earth as a baby, and he laid down his life. And he did that to meet our greatest need. He did that to meet our need of cleansing and forgiveness and reconciliation with the Father. And in our passage today, we're going to see the immeasurable and incomparable and unexpected compassion of God on display. As we look at this passage, we read that this compassion, this unexpected and this immeasurable compassion was good news for this man in the passage. And it's good news for the world, but it's good news for you. It's good news for me. 2,000 years later, this is still good news. We see the compassion and the love of God in Christ Jesus. So if you're there in your Bible, turn over to Mark chapter 1, and we're going to see our compassionate Savior. Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 40, it says, "And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him, saying, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, 'I am willing. Be cleansed.' Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And Jesus sternly warned him and said, and immediately sent him away and said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priests and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them.' But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed in the unpopulated areas. And they were coming to him from everywhere." So we read about a leper who comes to Jesus wanting to be healed and cleansed from his leprosy. We see in verse 40 that a leper came to Jesus. This is a remarkable phrase, that a leper came to Jesus. In the ancient world, lepers were banished. They weren't allowed to approach anyone. Matter of fact, they were commanded in the law to announce that they were unclean and that they were infected. This word leper, it comes from the Greek word lepros, which means scale. You think about scales on a fish or scales on ancient armor. And it was used to refer to the scaly appearance of the skin as the disease would infect the skin and cause swelling and inflammation that would cause dryness, crusts on the skin. In the Old Testament, God commanded the Israelites how they were to deal with someone who had leprosy because it was an infectious disease. God commanded the Israelites that they were to present themselves to the priest. They'd go to the priest. If they had a skin infection, the priest would evaluate. And the word that's used is the word zeroth. It's a Hebrew word to describe any type of skin infection, any type of skin disorder. And it could be from something as mild as dandruff or eczema, or it could go all the way to full-blown lethal leprosy. And God commanded that the person that had the skin infection to be evaluated by the priest and detailed instructions. And if it was found that they had infectious leprosy, they were banished from the camp. They were marked as ceremonially unclean. They were unclean to be part of that society, and they were excluded from the camp. Here we see that this man comes to Jesus, and because of the circumstances and the events that follow, we know that this is real deal, full-blown leprosy. If it was just a minor dandruff condition, it would have been a non-issue for this man to approach Jesus. This condition of leprosy, it's been named Hansen's disease, and it's caused by a bacterial infection. And this bacteria would infect the skin and cause swelling. It would cause the scaliness, crustiness, and it disfigured a person. Disfigured their face and their body, their arms and legs. The disease attacked the nerves and the hands and the feet, and they would go numb. And it would eventually lead to numbness over the entire body. And as the hands and feet were made numb by this, a person going about their daily business would begin to injure themselves. Step on a sharp rock, they wouldn't realize it. And now that wound would become infected, and it would lead to secondary infections. And people would begin to lose their fingers and their toes, and infection would go throughout the whole body, and eventually they would die. It's a horrible disease. They would injure themselves without even knowing it. They would be infected, and they would eventually just become so repulsive because of all of the decay and infection that people would look at horror on them. It was the most feared disease in the ancient world. No cure. Nothing really that could be done to ease their pain or to bring comfort. Because they were outcasts, they couldn't properly care for themselves because they were made poor. It was a horrid and ugly disease. And so leprosy, it affected people in three essential ways. And the first way was, it was physical, that it affected them physically and functionally. But leprosy didn't just destroy a person's physical appearance. It had a social and a religious toll on them. For the social toll, the people were banished, and they had to avoid populated areas. And this was done to avoid the transmission and outbreak of the disease. And extreme measures were taken to quarantine these individuals. We read in the law in Leviticus chapter 13, it says, "As for a leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean,' and shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." And so God, in giving the law and dealing with how they're to handle issues like sickness, leprosy being contagious, God commanded they need to be quarantined outside the camp. If they remain inside the camp, then the infection can spread to their family members and to the whole population. And so they were put out of the camp. God's word tells us in Leviticus chapter 2, or chapter 5, verse 2, that if any person touches anything unclean, whether a carcass or that of an unclean beast, or a carcass of an unclean cattle, or a carcass of unclean swarming things, though it is hidden from him and he is unclean, then he also will be guilty. Or if he touches human uncleanliness, of whatever sort his uncleanliness may be with which he becomes unclean, and it is hidden from him, then he comes to know it, he will be guilty. What Leviticus 5 is saying is that if you touched anything that was unclean, a dead body, or any type of human filth, what God had described as being unclean, then they became unclean. They were ceremoniously unclean, and they couldn't worship there at the tabernacle. They couldn't gather with the assembly. They were to be excluded from the camp and quarantined until they were healed, and then at that point present themselves to the priest so that the priest could make the determination, okay, are they healed? Are they not? Do they need more time away from the camp to heal? And so lepers were commanded to go about, and whenever they were in an area with other people, they were to cry out and announce their uncleanliness. Unclean, unclean, I'm unclean. Keep your distance. And so lepers not only suffered physically, but there was the social toll that they were separated from their household, their family. They couldn't gather with their loved ones. They were separated. They had to be isolated. We read in the rest of Scripture that they weren't allowed to dwell within cities, walled cities, major metropolitan cities. They had to maintain 6 feet from people at any given time. The Talmud tells us that when it was windy, that they had to remain 150 feet away from people. So lepers were isolated from their family and friends. They couldn't work. How do you work a job when you're a leper? How do you earn a living? So they couldn't work. They couldn't socialize. And the lepers would band together in leper colonies just for mutual help and support. Lepers had to eke out a living, digging through garbage and scraps for their livelihood, and they were at the mercy of the people for alms, for food, for clothing. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being unclean, isolated from people? Imagine people gasping at your horrid appearance. You can imagine walking down the street and people would cross the street to avoid you. Mothers would pick up their children and shelter them and usher their children away from you because you were wretched and disgusting. People abhorred you. You can imagine having to deal with that day after day. And this man who's a leper, we have no idea how long he had suffered from this, but he suffered from it. There's also the spiritual component. The lepers, they suffered physically and they suffered socially, but they suffered spiritually because they were forbidden to join the assembly. They couldn't go to the tabernacle. When the temple was built, they couldn't go to the temple. They couldn't go within a walled city, let alone the temple itself. And if you can't go to the temple, you can't offer sacrifices. And so they were cut off because of their uncleanliness from any of the religious proceedings. They couldn't come to church. You know, you can imagine the toll that that would take. And in the ancient world, and people believed that sickness was caused by sin. Sometimes it is. We read in Scripture, David, when he sinned with Bathsheba and he tried to cover it up, God afflicted him. And his sickness, it was because of his sin. There's other times where the sickness is not because of sin. It's just because we live in a world that is fallen and has suffered the curse of sin. We read in John chapter 9 about the disciples and their understanding and their thought about sickness. And it really reveals the way that the society viewed sickness. If you were sick and if you had some sort of disease that was because of there was some sin that you did or some sin that your parents did that God was punishing you, and the disciples and Jesus, they come upon this man that was born blind. And the disciples ask Jesus, "Jesus, who sinned? This man or his parents that he would be born blind?" And you remember Jesus' answer. What was it? It's neither. He was born blind so that the power of God may be revealed. and Jesus heals him. And this man comes to trust Jesus as his Savior. Jesus opens his eyes so that he could physically see, and Jesus opened up the eyes of his heart, and he was saved, and he trusted Christ. But it just reveals the thinking in the society that if you had sickness, that there's something that you did. There's some sin that you did. And the people, they look down upon you, not just for the sickness, but because of your moral uncleanliness. And the plight of lepers was bad, and it only got worse. You can imagine going through life and having a disease like this and knowing there's no relief in sight, there's no cure. Here we are 2,000 years later, there's no cure for leprosy. There's medications and drugs that can minimize the discomfort, that can slow it down, but there's no cure. And so this man, suffering, enduring the plight of his leprosy, we read that this man approaches Jesus. This man had heard about the ministry that Jesus did there in Capernaum. We saw that last week, how he heals Peter's mother-in-law, and then he heals this whole crowd of people throughout the night. He casts out demons. He heals all sorts of physical diseases, various diseases, Mark tells us. This man would have heard about that. He would have heard about how Jesus had been preaching, repent and believe in the gospel. This man heard about Jesus. And we know that he heard about Jesus because he goes out of his way to meet Jesus. And here in our passage, Mark shows us how this poor and sick and despised and desperate man comes to Jesus. This leper was a man of great faith. He shows us how a person should come to Jesus. And as we look at this passage, we learn about God's compassion, but we also see three ways that we're to seek God to receive his compassion. And if you're taking notes, the first one is this. The leper shows us how to seek Christ. And the first way is to seek Christ with urgency. This man broke all the rules in order to approach Christ and to plead for cleansing and healing. What do we see in verse 1? And a leper came to Jesus. Lepers could not come to anybody. It was a violation of the rules. We saw that in Leviticus. They were to announce, unclean, unclean, don't get too close to me. And this man comes and he falls down before Jesus and he personally implores him for healing. Why did he come up to Jesus? Why did he seek Jesus out? Well, because it was an urgent matter, and he came to Jesus with a sense of urgency. Lepers were forbidden to socialize or to enter towns or personally engage with anyone, but this man broke all the rules. He was desperate to get to Jesus. You could sense his urgency. He had a couple of options. Well, maybe I could wait outside the town for Jesus to leave, and as he passes by, I could ask for help. Well, what if Jesus doesn't leave the same way that he entered the town? What if Jesus came this way and the leper is waiting for him, and then Jesus leaves the other way? Or what if the leper's like, you know, I'm going to wait on the other side of town and hope that Jesus comes my way? Well, there's a possibility that he would miss out. And so he takes this leap of faith, walking into the town with the crowds around Jesus and making his way through the crowds. He's breaking all of these commands that he should have obeyed. And in his desperation, he's just thinking, I've got to get to Jesus. Think about that urgency. I want you to think about this man's faith, that he was putting his hope in Jesus of Nazareth. I must get to him. He is the only one who could heal me. I love what John MacArthur writes about this. He says, driven by desperation and violating all of the necessary standards of exclusion, he made his way to the great physician. Ooh, isn't that good? That's so good. This man came with a sense of urgency. And this is a common theme that we're going to see throughout the book of Mark. As people interact with Jesus, you see people just so eager to get to Jesus, whether it's the paralytic who's lowered through the roof by his four friends, we're going to see that next week, or whether it's the woman with the issue of bleeding, or whether it's Jairus, a loving father trying to get care for his daughter, or whether it's Zacchaeus, a rich man who stoops to the level of children and he climbs a tree in order to see Jesus. We see this unifying theme that they are eager and desperate to get to Jesus. There's a sense of urgency there. And as we read, not just the Gospels, but as we read throughout the New Testament and even the Old Testament, that there is an urgency that God is calling people to respond to him in faith. There's an urgency where God says, today is the day of salvation. Don't wait. Turn to God. Turn to God today. Turn to God this very moment. You see, when people, when they understand their need, and when God is at work in their heart, that they understand that need, and there's a sense of urgency, I need to get to Jesus. And we come to him by faith. We read earlier, as Len read, that salvation is not by our works of righteousness. It's not by anything that we can do, but it's by faith in the Son of God. And this man saying, I need to come to Jesus. I need to trust in him. I need to ask him for his help. There's a sense of urgency. This is so important. For those of you that are here and you've never trusted Christ, you don't belong to him, maybe you have an awareness of, I've heard the Bible stories, but you've never come to that point of repenting and turning from your sins and saying, Jesus, I need forgiveness because I'm a sinner and I'm not a good person. And as much as I try to be a good person and I try to do good things, I know there's nothing I could do to make myself right with you. And you need to turn to him urgently. I'm reminded of D.L. Moody and his preaching. He had an evangelistic revival in Chicago. It was going to be a 3-day event. And thousands of people came from all over Chicago to hear him preach. And he preached on sin and God's judgment. And he preached on hell and that because of our sin, we're separated from God. And the next day was to be what God's remedy and plan of salvation is, that he sent Jesus to die on the cross. And so he preached about God's judgment and he preached about the truths of God's righteousness and that he will judge sin. And he sent everybody home. And it was that night that was the night of the great Chicago fire. Thousands of people, they died in the fires. And D.L. Moody was so grieved by that, because he didn't give people the good news the way that they could respond to God in faith. And he vowed, every time I preach, I'm going to explain people's need of salvation, and I'm going to also explain God's plan of salvation, because I don't want anyone to leave this place and not know how they could be made right with God. He had this sense of urgency. And it's so important, because as we read God's word, that God's word is really explaining to us the matter of eternity, eternal life and death. So it is urgent. This man who came to Jesus for healing, he had a need of physical healing, but Christ Jesus came into this world to meet a greater need. He came to seek and save that which is lost. He came to save sinners. So this man comes to Jesus with urgency. That's the first way. He shows us the example. How should we come to Jesus for mercy, for healing, for salvation? Come to Jesus with urgency. The second truth that we see is that he came with humility. How are we to come to Christ? We need to come with humility. This man physically demonstrated this humility. We read in Mark chapter 1, verse 40, it says, a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him. What did this leper do when he came up to Jesus? He fell to the ground. He bowed down before the Lord. He came to Jesus with humility. He honored Jesus and he humbled himself. He recognized that Jesus was from God and that he was able to heal. He recognized that Jesus is worthy and Jesus is exalted. And so this man, he humbled himself. It says he was beseeching him, begging, imploring. It says that he fell to his knees. He took a position of humility. So everything about this man demonstrated this humility. This man humbled himself. We read in Luke and in Matthew the parallel accounts, and they describe this man's humility as well. In Luke, it says that he fell on his face. He prostrated himself with his face in the dirt, begging for healing. Matthew says that he bowed down before him. Matthew, emphasizing Jesus as king, he describes it as this man bowing before a sovereign. He bowed before the Lord. And he humbled himself and he recognized Jesus' greatness and his honor. And he truly believed that Jesus was able to heal him. He believed that Jesus was greater than the priests, greater than the doctors. He was greater than the consequences of entering into the town and violating the law. Jesus was greater than anything that this man had seen, and was greater than the sufferings that this man had endured. This man just puts all his hope, and I need to get to Jesus and humble myself and bow before him. I just beg for him to help me. This man was humble, and his humility was this outward demonstration of his inward belief and trust. He bowed before Jesus. There are others that came to Jesus wanting a favor, wanting Jesus' help. Think about the rich young ruler that came to Jesus. He didn't bow down. He didn't believe in Jesus. He was self-righteous, and he thought, well, I'm a good Israelite, and I'm on my way to heaven because I do all these things. And Jesus tells him, you know, if you've really kept the law, then show it. Show that you love God more than all of your things. Just show me that you obey the first commandment and sell everything and give to the poor and come follow me. And this man who was self-righteous, he was crushed because Jesus revealed, you love your money and you love your things more than you love God. There are others that would come to Jesus and they would want this or that. And they were motivated by their own desires. But they didn't truly believe. They didn't bow down. But this man, he comes to Jesus. He bows down with his face in the dirt, begging Jesus. You know, we read all throughout Scripture that humility is an attitude that God prizes. In our world, could care less about humility. If you're humble in this world, people will take advantage of you. People will belittle you. People will misinterpret it as weakness, and so on and so forth. This world doesn't prize humility. This world prizes pride and arrogance. That's the way that the world has been distorted by sin. But what does God say? When God talks about those that he will draw near to and those that he will receive, we see it so clear. James 4:8 says, but he, God, gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to who? To the humble. You see, the proper way to come to God is in humility. There's false teaching in many churches. There's false teaching of the name it and claim it gospel. Different ways to describe it, but the false teaching of saying that you could demand of God what you want him to do. And they call it faith. And what we see is that the faith that God requires of us is that we come before him in humility. We could come before God in humility and with boldness. But that boldness is not arrogance. It's not making demands. We see that God, again and again, he prizes humility. And this man comes to Jesus with humility. For those of you that wish to seek God and follow him, I just remind you that God says, come to me in humility. Come to me praying, not my will be done, but thy will be done. I love what we read in Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah 66. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one will I look, to him who is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at my word. Here's the truth about faith, that true faith believes everything that God says. True faith doesn't pick and choose and say, well, I believe the things that God says that I like. No, true faith says, I believe what God says about everything he says. When God says, repent and believe in the gospel and turn from your sins and turn to me, true faith says, I believe that and I will do that, Lord. True faith says, Jesus died on the cross and he paid the penalty for sinners. And that's good news for me. But God's word also says, hey, you need to turn from your wickedness. You need to turn from sin. It's like, well, God, those sins are things that I like to do. And those are things that I have a pattern of doing. And God says, you have to cut that and you need to turn against that. And true faith says, okay, I'm going to believe whatever God says. I believe his hope of heaven. I'm amazed that you'll talk with people and they talk about, oh yeah, I believe in heaven. I believe in God. And then you talk to them about judgment and they're like, well, I don't believe in hell. And it's like, well, you know, the Bible talks about both heaven and hell. And a lot of times in the same passage. And how could you believe one but not the other? Do they really believe in God? No. Because they don't believe what God says. They pick and choose the parts that are beneficial for them and the parts that make them feel good. But humility says, no, God is Lord and his word is true. And it's right for me to submit to God's word. This man came to Jesus in humility. He heard about Jesus' preaching and he heard about Jesus' healing ministry, and this man believed. He wasn't there unless he believed. And so this man comes to Jesus with urgency and with humility, and most importantly, he comes to Jesus with faith. Listen to what he says as he pleads with Jesus and he begs him. This is the gist of it. If you are willing, you can make me clean. This man knew that Jesus could heal him. This disease that was a death sentence that had debilitated and ruined his life and that isolated him from his family. The uncleanliness that separated him from society. It was no match for Jesus. You know, even today, there's no cure for leprosy. But 2,000 years ago, Emmanuel walked on this earth. God in human flesh. And he was the great physician. And he is the great physician. This man knew that Jesus could heal him. There was only one question. Would Jesus heal him? He says, if you are willing, you could make me clean. See, the question in his mind wasn't, you know, is Jesus powerful enough to heal me? Like, that had been settled in his mind even before he came. He was like, I know Jesus could heal me. The question is Jesus willing to heal me? Will Jesus love me in this way? Will he take compassion and mercy on me? This phrase, if you are willing, you could make me clean, this is the maximus apex of a faith declaration. This is the high point of any faith declaration that we see in Scripture. Jesus, if you're willing, I know you can do it. Verse 41, it says, move with compassion. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. And he said, I am willing, be cleansed. Jesus had compassion on him. He was moved with compassion. And Jesus touched him and cleansed him. You can imagine this man who had been isolated from everyone. He couldn't interact with his parents. If a parent died, he couldn't go to the funeral. If he had a wife and children, he was separated from them. He couldn't embrace his loved ones. He was an outcast from everything. And Jesus touches him. Can you imagine that? For however long this man had leprosy, and people shunning him and turning from him and making haste to get out of his way. And here Jesus, having compassion on him, Jesus touches him for the first time in who knows how long. And Mark explains, because he had compassion. Jesus loved him. What was despised and what was unlovable and untouchable Jesus loved. And he touched him. We read earlier in Leviticus 5 that the law said, if you touch anything unclean, you become unclean yourself. And Jesus touches this man, but because he's God in human flesh, he cannot be defiled. You can't defile God. And Jesus touches him, and he is not defiled. Uncleanliness is not transferred to Jesus, but the purity and cleanliness of Jesus is transferred to this man. And he's healed. It says, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. Why does Jesus do this? Jesus didn't have to touch him. There were other times where Jesus healed people with just a pronouncement. Other times Jesus would touch. But here for this leper, Jesus touched him to make a point. And that point is not that Jesus was there just to heal people, but it was the point of the whole gospel that Christ Jesus came into this world to seek and save that which is lost. He came to save sinners. He came to save those who, because of their sin and separation from God, they were separated from God, and Jesus came to reconcile them back. That's the hope of the gospel. This is really an argument in the Gospels from the lesser to the greater, that Jesus heals this man of his leprosy to show us that God's compassion extends far greater than our physical needs, but it extends into our greater need, which is our spiritual need, our need for redemption and cleansing and forgiveness. And Jesus came into the world to meet that need. The miracles were there just to authenticate his message of repent and believe and follow me. So Jesus healed this man, and notice that this man is healed instantly and completely. The disfigurement and the distortion, he is completely healed. And Jesus tells him and sternly warns him and sends him away saying, don't say anything to anybody, but go show yourself to the priest to offer for your cleansing what Moses had commanded as a testimony to them. Right? Just like what we read earlier on in Leviticus, that they were to present themselves to the priest. Jesus says, hey, don't tell anyone what I did for you, but go to the priest. Go to fulfill the requirements of the law. But this man doesn't listen. He can't contain what Jesus had done for him. He said that he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around. You know, it's hard to blame this guy. I know Jesus gave him a command and he should have obeyed. Okay, it's clear he should have obeyed. But this man, he just can't contain what Jesus had done, and he begins to share. And says, because of this, Jesus was no longer able to publicly enter a city. He stayed in the unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. Because of this, as word spread about his ministry in Capernaum, and then this, and word spreads even more, and this leper is part of it, and it becomes to the point where Jesus, he can't move around freely because he'd be flocked by all of the crowds. You know, one of the ironic things is that this man, who was an outcast and had to remain outside of the towns and the cities, he's healed and he can freely come and go, and he's welcomed into the society, and it's Jesus that becomes the one who has to stay in the outskirts and who can't enter into the cities. And really, it's an illustration of of the gospel message that Christ Jesus, in salvation, he switches places with the sinner. That's God's redemptive plan. The sinner is guilty and has to pay the penalty for sins, but Jesus switches places and he endures that penalty, and he endured it on the cross. And he takes our sin upon himself on the cross, and he bears that burden. And he imputes his perfect, faithful righteousness. Just like Jesus switched places with Barabbas on the day of his crucifixion. Barabbas was guilty and he was set free. And Jesus is innocent and he was put to death. Why? That illustrates the gospel plan that God allowed a substitute to take our place. And Jesus shows that he's able to heal all sorts of ailments. And that all points to he's able to heal our spiritual ailment, our need for a Savior. And Jesus died on the cross to meet that. You see, this passage, it not only describes a historical event that happened, and we see this leper being restored, but it points ahead and it gives a framework of God's compassion. And that God sees the needs of people, and he sees your greatest need, the need of sin, and he came in order to address that need. I'm reminded of Jesus on the cross suffering and paying the price, pleading with the Father, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus on the cross saying, "It is finished." He paid the penalty. And what was he referring to? And what is the basis of this good news? Well, it's one of the passages that we see in the Old Testament that describes how God would personally come to our aid and pay the penalty for our sins. Here it is, Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 5. "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried." He took upon himself our griefs because of our sin and our suffering. Jesus, he took that upon himself, and our sorrows he carried. It says he was pierced through for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. Jesus, he took upon himself the consequences of our sin so that we could be forgiven, so that he could pay the price in full. We understand, why did Jesus touch this man? Because he was receiving this man, and he wasn't bashful and ashamed to stand in the place of sinners. And that's what he did there with that man, and that's what he did on the cross. That he carried our griefs, and he bore our sin, and he was pierced for our transgression, and he was crushed for our iniquity, and the punishment for our well-being fell on him. That's the good news of the gospel. The good news isn't God saying, "Get your act together, clean it up, earn salvation by being good." No, that would never work. God's plan of salvation is what you could not do, I will do personally on the cross. And that's what Jesus did. And this is good news, not just for that man in Mark chapter 1. And it's good news for the world. It's good news for anyone here who has never trusted in Christ and you've never repented of your sins and asked him for cleansing. You've never asked him to help your greatest need. You could turn to him today with urgency and with humility and in faith, saying, "Jesus, I believe that you could cleanse me and forgive me and make me right with you. Jesus, would you do that? If you're willing, you could do it." And God is willing if you would call on him and you would ask him and turn to him. What great news. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the truth of your word, that you came with the message of good news. Thank you that you meet our greatest need and all of our lesser needs. And Lord, as we remember this week and celebrate Thanksgiving, Lord, help us to remember who you are and what you've done. Lord, we pray and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.